Somebody looked in this evening and asked me if I would be preaching from Jonah. That would be very appropriate. I think actually Peter is going to be preaching next Sunday evening. Pastor Spink is from the book of Jonah. What I thought I would do this evening, as we're thinking about Vacation Bible School, is note a couple of brief passages, parallel passages in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3. It's interesting that Vacation Bible School is probably something that's been going on in conservative Christian churches in this country maybe for 100 years or so. Now, having not grown up in the church, having grown up in a thoroughly secular church background as I did, and or church-less background, I should say, I'd never been to a worship service before I was converted as a teenager. I'd never been to really anything except one wedding and one funeral, and I was glad to get out of those. And so all of the things that many of us grew up with, I just wasn't exposed to them. And I was in my mid-20s, and I was doing an internship at another PCA church, and somebody said, well, one of the things that you're going to have to do as an intern is help with Vacation Bible School. And I said, what's Vacation Bible School? I mean, are we on vacation or do we go to school? Which is it? How can it be Vacation Bible School? And somebody explained to me what we were doing. And it is a reminder, it's a good occasion to be reminded that we have wonderful opportunities and responsibilities with our children. We have wonderful opportunities with our own covenant children, those growing up in Christian homes. We have wonderful opportunities to share the gospel with those that are growing up in non-Christian homes that might not hear it otherwise. And so simply to read one passage, I'll read a few verses from Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would nurture our souls, that you would remind us and encourage us in the responsibilities and privileges that we have toward our covenant children, toward all those that you entrust to us in this coming week, but throughout the year. Lord, give us grace that we might make much of the opportunities you give and that you might bring to bear much fruit from those things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. There is a reason that the session here at Fellowship talks about ministry to youth. We term it family and youth ministry. Because we really understand that the family is the primary place where our young people receive ministry. Certainly it's the foundation. Even if they're involved in a good church home or even a good sound youth group at church. Now, there was someone that wrote a book years ago. I can't even remember the title of the book. He was someone that had been a youth minister in large churches around the country and had been instrumental in operating numerous very successful youth programs. And he said something one day, one of his now grown-up young people had come back to visit, and he, exemplary young man, now married, beginning to serve and lead in a local church body where he was located, and this youth pastor said, just tell me, what was it that was instrumental? And the youth minister, or the young man, listened for a little bit and then said, well, honestly, Jim, or whatever his name was, it really wasn't anything you did. What you told me was really only what I was hearing at home. And so the church and the youth group, they were great supports, but really the Lord was using very, very foundational things. To say it another way, the Lord works the same way that he did 100 years ago and 200 years ago and 500 years ago. And how is that? Well, young people, as their hearts come in contact with the Word of God, by God's grace, he brings them to saving faith, and he really begins to work radical change. And so Vacation Bible School is both evangelistic and supportive. It's evangelistic in that we are ministering to those that might come from homes where they aren't pointed to Christ explicitly, or maybe not, in my case, not involved in any kind of church body life at all. But it's also an opportunity to drive home again in a supportive way to our own covenant young people the things that they might have heard time and again in Sunday school and in church and in the homes. We have a great privilege and responsibility to point and encourage young hearts toward Christ. It's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege. And just to note a few things in the passage that was read this evening. Paul says, children, obey your parents. Now, that's kind of self-explanatory. He doesn't really have to elaborate on it a lot. And he goes on to say, for this is right in the Lord. It is the right thing to do. It is a righteous thing to do. It could be translated that way. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. Elsewhere he says, it is for your own good. It is the first commandment that has attached to it a positive promise. Think about that. If you go back and you read through the Ten Commandments and you get to the fifth commandment, it's the first commandment and really the only commandment that has an extensive positive promise attached to it, that your days might be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. In other words, it is for your good to recognize that God has given you these parents, and you need to respect their authority, and you need to, unless they command you to sin, you need to be obedient to your parents. But then it strikes me, as a dad myself, and all four of my kids have been through this Vacation Bible School curriculum at least once, it strikes me that there is more said here to the fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children. Do not cause your children to be embittered. He says it this way in a parallel passage in Colossians. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart, so that they'll not be discouraged. Don't provoke, don't exasperate. Some translations say don't embitter your children, that they not become discouraged or disheartened or spiritless. But rather, as he says in Ephesians 6, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We actually include those words and that phrase in our vows that we ask of parents when they present their children to be baptized. Will you rear your children in the nurture, the tutorage, the training, the discipline, the nurture, and in the admonition of the Lord? An admonition is the idea of calling something to their attention by way of mild rebuke or warning. And so there is the nurture, there is the training, there's the teaching, and then sometimes in appropriate ways and in appropriate measure, there is the admonition, the warning, the explanation, that's not the way to do that, and this is why. But both ways, it is the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. All of that ultimately is in showing them, even when their sin erupts, that that's why Jesus died on the cross. And even when they see their own adequacy and their own failure, when they see it, and when they see their own sin, that we point them again to Christ as the one who lived and died and rose to atone for our sin. We need to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs, interestingly, mentions, in the New American Standard, it translates a word as discipline 15 times, often with reference to consequences. And so for those who are not disciplined, for those who are not trained up, folly comes naturally. As Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, it's not to go into a lengthy discussion of discipline. It's simply to say this: folly comes naturally to us. We're not born pristine, righteous, good little cherubs that will just always inherently figure out how to do the right thing if we're just given the opportunity and the resources. Folly's bound up in the heart of a child. That is to say, we're all born sinners. And left to ourselves and apart from the grace of God, we will pursue and progress in our sin. But we have a great opportunity in something like Vacation Bible School to point young hearts toward Christ, to talk to them not just about sin, but the one who came to save sinners. Not just to teach them ultimately, let's be very clear, Vacation Bible School is not first and foremost about teaching them how to be better. It is teaching them that even though none of us will be good enough, there is one who lived and died in our place. And so, children, obey your parents. If you're here this evening and you're a young person and you claim to be a Christian, understand that to walk faithfully with Christ means, part of what that means is to appropriately honor and obey your parents. It is the fifth command with a promise. But there is more to fathers and by implication to mothers. Don't exasperate or provoke your children to anger. Don't act in such a way that they become embittered and discouraged, but nurture them. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These are kind of the ground rules. But then the second thing and the final thing that I wanted to touch on a little bit was just the nature of positive parenting. What are some of the ways that we, because I really think that that's the thrust, that's where we ought to land at the end of verse 4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But then we need to land on the positive, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the first thing is this, you have to resolve that you must, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you get home at the end of a long day and you've had all kinds of things come up that you've had to deal with that day and you really just want to come home and have some peace. You've been asked to deal with 700 things today at work. You just want to be left alone. But you can't. Especially dads, you come home at the end of that day, and yeah, there were 100 things that went on at work, but your wife has not talked to an adult all day. And your children need the involvement of their dad. You know, I remember, and my wife's heard me say this, but I can remember there have been times when I've gotten to the end of a day working here or doing the other things that I do as a pastor, and I would reach the end of the day and this thought would go through my mind, time to go to the second job. Not because I don't love my family, but because sometimes that's what it feels like, and yet that's what we're called to do. We're called to labor and to pour ourselves into our families and into our wives, of course, but into our children as well. And so let me just say it again, dad, just by the very nature of being a dad, you got at least two jobs. Really, you probably got 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. And your wife may have 1 or 2, and those may be harder than what you have. Whether they are or not, the point is that God has given you this work to do. Resolve that you must. Resolve to train them. The second thing is this, resolve to teach your children things that they don't entirely understand right now. Sometimes parents will say things like, well, there's no point in teaching him or her because they really can't entirely understand it. But we teach our children all kinds of things they don't understand the value of at the time. When I was a little child, I can still, this is one of my earliest memories, so I had to be, because of where we were located, I was under 4. My father said, do not walk in the road. Well, some nice men in a truck came by, and for whatever reason, they painted lines down the middle of our road. It's a line. You have to walk on it. And so I looked around to see if my dad was outside. He didn't seem to be. Maybe he was around back. Kids, listen to the end of the story. Don't do this. And so I started to walk on the line in the road, and then I looked up, and there was my father at the end of the driveway looking at me in the middle of the road in which he told me not to walk. My father exercised some what I like to call enhanced instructional methods to help me understand you can't walk in that road. And even if you want to walk in that road, or you don't think that there's any danger because you don't see a car and you don't think anything's going to happen, Dad was making a point. you're not going to walk in that road. But then I later came to understand why it was so dangerous to walk in the road. Or to say it another way, as one of our elders famously says here, we have the opportunity to teach our children precious truths that even if they're not converted yet, Lord willing, when they are one day, it will be as if the light comes on and the room is full of furniture. They won't walk into an empty apartment and turn on the light and say, now I've got to go to the store and find some sort of furnishing. It's a room full of furniture, truths, biblical content, and truths that have been poured into them, even when they did not understand them. Think about how many of us could say that there are passages of Scripture we can recite by memory. We do not remember when we learned them. And we might even say that we probably learned them when we were clearly not converted, and yet the Lord uses them now and brings them to our memory now to guide us in our walk with Him. The third thing we might say about positive parenting is engage the heart with Scripture and Christ, not with external and legalistic rules attempted to control behavior. Now, of course, when our children are young, when they're 2 years old, there's a lot of behavioral control, right? There has to be. But the goal is ultimately for them to think as Christians, to know what the Scriptures call them to know what Christ calls them to, and to want to follow Him. There are phrases now, things like helicopter parenting. It's a great image, isn't it? The parent that just hovers around the child. And sometimes we say helicopter parenting because it's the parent who's coming up to the school 500 times a school year to try to intervene so little Johnny won't be unhappy about something. It's helicopter parenting. But there's another kind of helicopter parenting that simply seeks to constantly restrict and control so that we can keep our children from ever failing or ever sinning. And sometimes the failure and the consequences of the sin are the very things that God uses to bring a young heart to repentance. A fourth thing I heard somebody say that I thought was very wise: don't demand what they're not equipped to do, and don't confuse immaturity with rebellion. The analogy that was given to me was this: you don't walk into your six-year-old's room that's totally trashed and say, I want this whole thing shipshape in 30 minutes. I mean, it's overwhelming. You and I couldn't get it clean in 30 minutes. There's no way they can. We might go in instead and say, okay, I want you to pick up your G.I. Joes and put them back in that. But do people still have G.I. Joes? Tell me later. But you pick up your G.I. Joes and put them in that box. And I want that done in 10 minutes, and then I'll be back and we'll talk about what you do then. But don't, sometimes we exasperate our children by expecting of them things that we've never shown them how to do. Or we label as rebellion and sin what was simply immaturity. And maybe they should have known better, maybe. But sometimes they're just young. It's not outright rebellion. They just didn't think through all the things that you knew to think through because you're 20 or 30 or 40 years older than they are. Celebrate what you can rather than always sounding like nothing's ever good enough. I think that's very discouraging and exasperating to a child. If all we ever do, to say it another way, if all we ever do is parent negatively by telling them what they did wrong again, then, you know, it's not long before they decide, I'm going to quit listening to that. And it might be sin on their part, but it is a way in which we've sometimes exasperated them. The last thing that I'll say is this: it's not your job to convert and fix your children. That is all the work of God's grace. But what you and I can do is point them to Scripture, point them to Christ, call them to turn from sin and walk with Him. We can't make that regeneration or that being born again. We can't make that happen. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And yet it's our privilege to speak the truths of Scripture, to lovingly show them what the Scriptures say, to lovingly encourage them that we're going to be praying for them, to continue to press them that they need to They need to walk faithfully. They need to look to Christ because that's what's there in the Word. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to bring that to bear in their hearts and bring fruit from it. You know, there was a famous quote probably about 20, 25 years ago now. It was when Tiger Woods was becoming, he was sort of an up-and-coming 18, 19-year-old prodigy phenomenon, and was just taking the golf world by storm. And his dad wrote a book, many people read it, How to Train a Tiger. And basically his father, who'd been a Green Beret, had been sort of had a whole lifetime of training people to do hard things. In this book, he talks a little bit about the innate things that he saw in his son and the just phenomenal athletic abilities that just aren't even normal for the average person to have. And he said this at one point. He said, "You cannot put in a child what is not already there. You can't make out of them something that they're not. But you can mold what they are." And so the point is this. We can't make our children be born again. We can't make them be spiritually alive, but we can point them to Christ. We can teach them His Word. And those that are spiritually alive will take it to heart, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind in due time. And even for those who are not converted, the Holy Spirit can take things that are taught this coming week, the last week of June 2019, and bring to bear fruit decades down the road. Just in conclusion, maybe you've heard the story of John Newton. This morning we sang Amazing Grace in our morning worship service. And yet John Newton, if you know a little bit about John Newton, wicked man prior to being converted. Godless father, wicked father, apparently a very godly mother who died when he was young. Newton grew up, joined the Navy, eventually went into the slave trade. And then as he was in the hold of a ship in danger of sinking in a storm one night, he says that he began to remember the things that he learned at his mother's knee. That's when Newton was converted. But years after he'd heard those things and years after he had gone down a road of just horrible sin and depravity, and yet the Lord uses His Word and He presses it home in hearts and He brings it to bear fruit sometimes years down the road. Sometimes we're blessed to see the privilege of that fruit in our own church homes, in our own families, but then sometimes the Lord brings that fruit to bear later, and yet He brings it to bear in His time. What we have is a great privilege and a responsibility, both to point and encourage young hearts toward Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge to you again that we are inadequate for any task. And yet you, Lord, are a God who is mighty, enthroned above the cosmos. You are a God who draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And so we pray, Father, that you would do that even in the events of this week. We do pray, Father, that you would keep us safe. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen those that are working and laboring. And yet we pray, Father, that you would do the things that we cannot see, that by the power of your Spirit, you would be driving your Word into young hearts. And we pray, Lord, that as we talk about those things, some of us throughout the week at home, that you would encourage us and that you would make our conversations encouraging. And again, that we would ultimately have our eyes lifted to the Savior. Lord, use the seed sown in this week, the work done, that there might be much fruit for the glory and praise of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.